what does it mean to be spiritual? The clip you just saw was from a movie called The Apostle. Robert Duvall wrote it, directed it, starred in it. It's about a Pentecostal preacher who is running away from a crime and resettles in a small town in Louisiana, where he starts a little church and does a lot of good in the community before his past catches up to him. The reason I showed you that clip today is because that scene is somewhat representative of what a lot of people think true Christian spirituality looks like, what the gathered worshiping church is supposed to be. Today is the second Sunday in our series called Organic. We're looking at chapters 11 through 14 of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And you may remember from last week that Paul had just started this church maybe only 3 to 5 years prior to writing this letter. And now he's starting to hear about some things that are happening there that are concerning. And so he's written the letter, which we know as 1 Corinthians, to clarify and correct some very important aspects of what it means to be the people of Jesus. Last week in chapter 11, we saw that because Jesus gave up his body to form us into a body of people, the well-being of the church family is more important than expressing our own rights or preferences or freedoms. And this week, at the outset of chapter 12, Paul's beef with the Corinthian church is coming to a head. It all has to do with what it means to be truly spiritual. It seems that the Corinthian Christians are obsessed with being hyper-spiritual. And along the way, they've created a very narrow definition of what that means. What does authentic Christian spirituality look like? Or to put the question differently, if a person or a church is functioning at their peak, what will that look like? What kind of spiritual expression is most important for the health of the church? Or what ought we to aspire to as we grow spiritually? These are all same ways of asking basically the same thing, and they're questions that Paul is answering in today's passage. And I would argue that unless we understand and put into practice Paul's answer, that our church life is going to be boring and incomplete and innocuous. I would invite you to have a Bible open to 1 Corinthians 12 so that we can walk through the passage together. We didn't read it earlier because we're going to read it as we go today. 1 Corinthians is right after Acts and Romans over in the New Testament. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1783. And as we turn there, we'll see two answers that Paul gives us about what true spirituality is, the kind that we ought to be pursuing. Now, one of the keys to understanding chapter 12 is the very first phrase in verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. This is a time when it's helpful, if you're reading along through your daily Bible reading, to have maybe a study Bible that gives you some notes or a Bible dictionary or perhaps even a commentary. Because this first phrase has another possible translation that probably would be a little bit more helpful for our understanding. Where Paul says, now about spiritual gifts, the Greek word is actually now about pneumatikos. That's a word that probably should be translated the things of the Spirit or about being truly spiritual. That word you can see at the root, the word pneuma with a silent P, that's a Greek word for spirit or wind or breath. Certainly, spiritual gifts are included under that umbrella, but it probably narrows the focus a little bit too much to say spiritual gifts yet, because when Paul wants to talk about spiritual gifts, he actually uses a different word, the word charisma or charismatos, which is, you can see our word charismatic that comes from that, and he uses that word later in verse 4. But he starts off, now about being truly spiritual. I don't want you to be uninformed. That's really a very polite way of saying you're actually very badly misinformed. You've got this whole thing wrong. Apparently, in the Corinthian church, they've come to believe that unless you express one particular spiritual gift, that you're not truly spiritual, and you're basically a second-class citizen in the church community. That gift was speaking in tongues, or speaking in a language that you never studied by the power of the Spirit, perhaps an angelic language that no human being can comprehend. And in Corinth, if you spoke one of these angelic languages, then you were the real thing. You'd really arrived as a truly spiritual Christian. You belong to the club. All others need not apply. Paul is saying your definition of spirituality is way too narrow. Now, if we're honest, I think that we probably all have our ideas of what authentic Christian spirituality looks like when it's expressed, what it looks like, the kind of spirituality that's worth our aspiring for. And what that definition is in your mind probably depends on the setting where you first came to believe in Jesus or where you first began to grow as a follower of Jesus. That's probably formed what spirituality looks like in your mind. And for some people, the clip that I showed from the movie is what they have in mind of true Christian spirituality. It's this very expressive, emotional picture of public praise. For others of us, we grew up in a setting that's on the other end of the extreme. Like me, I grew up in a setting where true Christian spirituality was very cerebral, very intellectual. Worship was very reverent. We sang lots of hymns, and we had moments of silence, and you didn't ever raise your hand in church unless someone had asked for a show of hands about something. One writer, whose name is Doug Bannister, wrote a book in which he basically says that most churches fall into one of two camps, that you're either a word church or a power church. And according to Doug Bannister, word churches are churches that really emphasize the Word of God, the Scriptures. They are absolutely tethered to the Bible. That is our life. And those churches tend to be on more the reverent side, less emotive, not so expressive publicly. And then you have power churches. The one we watched would probably fit into that category. Churches that really emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit, emotional, expressive worship, supernatural gifts. Sometimes in those settings, the Word of God gets minimized in favor of the more experiential kind of worship. Doug Bannister argues that it shouldn't be either or, that we should be Word and power churches, churches that are tethered to the Word of God and still full of the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if Paul were writing a letter to us today, to Three Village Church, how would this part start off? Now about the things of the Spirit. Now about being truly spiritual. Would he say, I don't want you to be misinformed? Let's see what he does say. What's the first answer that Paul gives about true, authentic spirituality? It comes in verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I read through this recently, starting to study this passage, these verses seemed really random. How do they fit? They don't seem connected to what Paul's talking about. Why does it matter whether someone says Jesus is Lord? Can't anyone say that? I mean, they're just words after all. But here's what Paul is saying. He's saying to the Corinthians, you know that not so long ago, almost all of you were worshiping in pagan idol temples where people actually say things like, Jesus be cursed. The fact that you are now saying Jesus is Lord says that a very genuine change has happened in your life, especially in the Roman Empire, where you really weren't supposed to say anyone is Lord except for Caesar. For you to be lifting up the name of Jesus now, claiming that he is Lord, says that the Spirit of God has come to occupy the center of your heart. Your allegiance is now with Jesus. Those are not empty words in that setting. And I think his reasoning is, you people are saying that only the people who speak in angelic languages are the really spiritual people. Only they have the Holy Spirit. Only the ones who speak in tongues. But you've got it all wrong. He's saying anyone who claims that Jesus is Lord has the Holy Spirit living in them. When you put your faith in Jesus and you received him into your life as Lord, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your being. You became his temple. And it's not just the people with the more demonstrative gifts, like speaking angelic languages, who have his Spirit. But I also think there's another level of meaning in these verses. I think Paul is also saying, any spiritual expression that lifts up Jesus as Lord is a valid, worthwhile expression of true spirituality. And here's where I want to bring out the first answer today about the kind of authentic spirituality that we ought to pursue. True Christian spirituality means exercising your gifts in a way that honors the name of Jesus, a way that lifts up the name of Jesus. Any spiritual expression that lifts up His name has value. Of course, there's a flip side of that coin. And the flip side is that any spiritual expression that detracts from His name or that is done for another motive other than to lift up His name ought to be questioned. Any spiritual expression that's a clamoring for attention, anything that says, look at me, look at my spirituality, look at my gift, is suspect. We need to remember that Jesus has given each one of us a dignified status in His body, and He's given us the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we actually fall into the same trap as the Corinthians. Maybe not the same gift, but we come to identify ourselves and to even take pride in our spiritual gifts or our roles within the church or our spirituality. A lot of times we talk about how that happens with people outside the church. You know, they come to find their identity in their education or their job or their wealth or in a romantic partner. And we talk about how that can easily become idolatry when those things become your meaning. But we do the same thing inside the church. We have our own Christian subculture, and certain things inside that subculture can make us feel really valid and really worthwhile and really, really like a first-class Christian. But when those things start to become our identity, it's idolatry all the same. It's a spiritual activity as an end in itself. I think what Paul is saying is that Jesus has given each one of you a very dignified status by giving you His Spirit. Simply as a gift of grace, He's made you a son or a daughter of God, regardless of what expression His Spirit might bring about in you. And when you realize that, that frees you up from the need to prove anything to anybody in the church or outside. And it frees you up to use your gifts, whatever they are, simply to lift up the name of Jesus without thought for what it's conveying about your spirituality. If I could just be totally honest for a moment, there's a process that I have to go through pretty much every Sunday. Sometime in the sermon preparation process. Every now and then it's earlier in the week while I'm still studying. Oftentimes it's here on Sunday morning while we're singing. And I'll realize that I have secretly been hoping, somewhere in my mind, that when I make this point, you'll think I'm a really intellectual pastor. Or that when I tell this story, you'll think I'm really funny, or really relevant. And there's a point where I have to have a moment of confession and say, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for seeking after the recognition and the praise that only belong truly to You. Would You enable me now to teach in a way that lifts up Your name and Your name alone? See, sometimes our motives can become clouded, even when we're doing the right thing. And we need to, I think, be examining ourselves to see that we're using our gifts in ways that lift up the name of Jesus. I appreciated the way that one commentator captured this, Gordon Fee, who I mentioned last week. He said that the presence of the Spirit in power and gifts makes it easy for God's people to think of the power and gifts as the real evidence of the Spirit's presence. Not so for Paul. The ultimate criterion of the Spirit's activity is the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. Whatever takes away from that, even if they be legitimate expressions of the Spirit, begins to move away from Christ to a more pagan fascination with spiritual activity as an end in itself. The point is even spiritual activity, even good spiritual activity can become harmful. Let us not be fascinated with our spiritual activity as an end in itself. Let us be careful that our motives are always fixed on using our gifts in ways that lift up the name of Jesus. And that comes from a heart that has savored Jesus in all of His beauty and all of His worth throughout the week. It's an overflow. True Christian spirituality means exercising your gifts in a way that honors the name of Jesus. Now, there's another answer that Paul gives about authentic spirituality, and it acts in complement to the first one. Let's see how he sets it up in verses 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. He leads off each one of those sentences with the same Greek word, a word that means diverse or various. He's saying there's a diverse variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to His people. In other words, those of you who thought that true spirituality fits into one narrow box need to think again. Why? Because the God you worship is Himself characterized by diversity within unity. three in one. Did you catch that in those verses? Paul actually references the three members of what we would call the Godhead or the Trinity. In verse 4, he names the Spirit. In verse 5, he names the Lord, which is his characteristic way of referring to Jesus, the Son. And in verse 6, he says the same God, which is how he refers to the Father. He's saying within the Godhead there is a diversity, and yet God is one. And because God has that diversity within his being, he gives a diverse array of gifts to his people, and yet they're all given by the same God. If Paul were using a musical analogy, he might say, to you people who think that God only likes rock and roll, you've got it all wrong. Oh, sure, God likes rock, but God likes rap, and God likes country, and God likes reggae, and God likes R&B. There's a wide diversity of gifts that the Spirit of God gives to his people, and yet they're all given by the same God. Now, don't miss what Paul says in verse 7. He's given this theological basis, this diversity in the Godhead, and now he's going to give us his big sentence, his thesis in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, if you have received Jesus as Lord of your life, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given or will give you some manifestation, some expression of his powerful presence living in you. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment, because if you've grown up in church or you've been here many years, we tend to just let that go right over our heads. But think about what it means that the very Spirit of God, the Spirit who hovered over the waters before anything else was formed, the Spirit who told the oceans, you can only go this far, the Spirit who breathed life into being, the Spirit who raised Jesus' dead corpse up out of the grave, that same Spirit has chosen to live in your human body. That ought to be revolutionary to think about. It's like you have this powerful electricity and you're just waiting for a switch to be flipped on. It's dynamite. But we have to notice the last phrase of verse 7. It's given for the common good. See, the Spirit doesn't just give you some manifestation of his presence so that you can have a thrill, an experience, so that you can feel powerful. He gives you this expression of his presence for the good of the body of believers, the good of you all, the body that Jesus died to form. And this is where we come to the second answer that I want you to see today. True Christian spirituality means exercising your gifts for the good of others in the church family. You might say true Christian spirituality is expressing your gifts to lift up the name of Jesus and build up his people. Some of you might think that you don't really have all that much to offer to the church. You think, you know, I can't go up on stage and speak. I don't have any musical talents to lead worship, so I really just have to kind of lay low, sit in the pew and watch. And yet the reality is, God's Word says that the Spirit of God has given or will give you some manifestation of his presence that is necessary for the church body. Someone who I think blows this myth out of the water that you could possibly really not have anything to contribute and just sit by is a guy named Carl Bach. Many of you know Carl. He's been vitally connected to our church for decades. And Carl has MS. MS has stolen most of the bodily functions that he has. He can still talk and move his mouth, but aside from that, he doesn't have use of arms or legs. He's homebound and he receives care around the clock. But if there were ever a person that you might look at and think, well, that person doesn't really have much to contribute to the church because of circumstances, that's a picture of what it might look like. And yet when I go to see Carl once a month or so, when I sit with him and we pray, there is a palpable sense of the Holy Spirit that is present. And Carl talks about you, even if he doesn't know you, as his brothers and sisters, his church family that he loves and that he cares for. And Carl has the gift, the spiritual gift of prayer. He is attuned to the Spirit's leading. And he is a vital part of this church family in the way that he prays, by the leading of the Holy Spirit for you. And he blows this myth away that says it's possible that you might not really have anything to contribute, that you might just need to sit in the stands and watch. The Spirit of God has, in essence, placed dynamite in each one of you that's just waiting to be ignited in an explosive, good way for the sake of his church, the sake of this body. Now, if I'm honest, many of us in leadership have done a disservice over the years in that We've kind of conveyed that certain expressions of giftedness have more value than others. And if you don't have them, you're kind of relegated to the sidelines while you watch us do the work. And that's been our mistake, because the Spirit of God is active in every one of us if we've placed our faith in Jesus. And I think that many of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, we need to have our eyes peeled open for ways that the Spirit of God is moving in new or younger believers, how He might be nudging them to test out their gifts. And we need to be encouraging them to do that. Small group leaders, you're on the front lines to see how the Spirit of God is gifting people in your midst and encouraging them to step out and use those gifts for the sake of the church body. Paul goes to great lengths here to show that there is a wide variety of manifestations or expressions that the Holy Spirit gives to His people, but they all exist for the good of the church. And in verse 11, he has a very interesting qualifier. He says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. That really jumped out at me as I was reading it lately, that the Holy Spirit is the one who determines what gift, what expression of His presence you receive. Now, that says to me a couple of things. One, it says that we dare not take pride in whatever gift He's given us to use, because we certainly didn't earn it. That He gave us whatever expression of giftedness we have simply out of His grace, because He decided to. But it also says to me that we really need to be attuned to the Holy Spirit's agenda for our giftedness and our service in the church. There's almost nothing as painful in church leadership as watching someone who thinks that God has gifted them in one area and trying to operate in that area when God has clearly not gifted them there. And especially painful it is when there is another area that God clearly has gifted them and they're not operating there because they really want to do this one over here because they think it's more important. We need to be attuned to the Spirit's agenda, how He's gifted us and how He wants to use us for the sake of the church body. Now, Paul's big point here to a church that's been emphasizing one expression of a gift to the exclusion of the others, is that a wide variety of manifestations of the Holy Spirit is necessary for the good of the church body. And in order to make that point clear, Paul gives a list of samples, nine gifts, nine expressions of the Spirit in verses 8 through 10. We have to realize this is not an exhaustive list. Paul's not trying to say, these are the gifts you'll have and there's nothing else. You've got to have one of these. That's not what he's saying. He's simply giving an expression of the wide diversity of gifts that the Spirit gives. So let's look at those verses together, verses 8 through 10. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes talking about these gifts. I want to try to maybe deconstruct them a bit, because some of them seem very mysterious. They kind of carry this cloud around them. They seem strange to many of us. So let's talk about these for just a moment. There are four groups that we could put these gifts in, related kinds of gifts. And the first one of those is in verse 8. Where Paul describes a message of wisdom and a message of knowledge. Of course, we all need to cultivate godly wisdom. We talked about that last fall when we looked at Proverbs. And yet, the Spirit of God has given some people a very keen sense of insight, the ability to see the realities of the world through a godly perspective and make great decisions. It's a gift from the Spirit. Now, this is not the kind of wisdom that the world has about how to get ahead. This is something totally unique. In fact, the way Paul says this is best pictured, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 2, he says it's the picture of a crucified Savior. Who would have ever thought that by dying, God would conquer death? Totally counterintuitive. That's the kind of wisdom that the Spirit gives. And then he talks about a message of knowledge. Some traditions call this a word of knowledge. It's very similar, very related to a message of wisdom, and yet it has a little bit more of a revelatory aspect. In other words, sometimes the Spirit gives people knowledge of facts that they couldn't have unless He had given them that inspiration. This kind of message often comes in the midst of prayer, and it can be used to bring about great encouragement to people, even to bring healing physically and emotionally. I'll never forget the time at my former church when I went to a prayer meeting one night. There were probably 15 or 20 people there, and I was carrying a huge load of anxiety over a financial thing that was happening. I was going to have to do some things, make some decisions really fast, or end up in a deep hole. And we were in a time of prayer, and I was too embarrassed to mention it in prayer. And so I kind of just had this silent conversation with the Lord, and I said, God, if this is something you want me to bring up, you gotta tell me through somebody else or something. And almost the next instant, another woman who had no clue what was going on prayed, Lord, I don't know what kind of financial stress Pastor Josh is dealing with, but whatever it is, you need to encourage him. I thought, well, that was a quick answer. That was a bit of knowledge that the Spirit had given her. And that led me to mention in prayer what was going on. And within 24 hours, the situation was totally resolved. It's an example of a message of knowledge that the Spirit gives. The next three items in the list should probably be grouped together because they're very closely related. Paul calls them the gift of faith, gifts of healing, and miraculous powers, verses 9 and 10. Of course, any one of us who has placed our faith in Jesus, we've exercised a certain kind of faith that is a gift from God, the ability to trust in Jesus. But I think the Spirit gives another degree of faith as a special gift to some people, the ability to believe that in this particular situation, God is going to do something extraordinary. It very often works in conjunction with the other gifts here. Paul says, gifts of healing. Now, in the way he words that, I don't think he's saying that there's a gift of healing that you receive once and for all that permanently you'll be able to heal anybody you want by placing your hands on them. That's not what he's saying. Gifts of healing, it implies that there are times when the Spirit will fall on certain people in a special way so as to become avenues of healing, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Some of my friends who have experienced this talk about how they'll be in a situation where someone obviously needs healing, and there'll be just a nudge in their spirit from the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, they'll get this strange heat in their hands that nudges them to place hands on someone and ask for healing, and they'll oftentimes see it happen. And Paul also says the gift of miraculous powers. That probably expands, it includes healing, but that other things miraculously beyond healing. There's a song that I thought about this week with Mother's Day coming. It's a song by Randy Travis. Any closet country fans here? A few honest ones in the back. Randy Travis has a song called When Mama Prays. It kind of captures the idea. The essence of the song is that when Mama gets on her knees and prays, stuff happens. It's almost like mothers have a special direct line to God. Now, I don't necessarily believe that mothers have any advantage over other people when it comes to prayer, except perhaps maybe a different degree of desperation, pleading on behalf of their children. But that's the essence, I think, of this gift of faith that works itself out in supernatural ways, that sometimes, to some of us, the Spirit gives us the belief that when we call on the name of Jesus, God is going to do something extraordinary. And that enables us to pray very bold prayers. The gift of faith. Now, the next two items that I would group together here are still in verse 10, and they're prophecy and distinguishing between spirits. We'll talk a lot more about prophecy when we come to chapter 14, but just to give you a little glimpse now, prophecy is a spontaneous, Spirit-inspired, intelligible message. In other words, the Spirit prompts it spontaneously, and it's intelligible. You can understand it. It's not like a strange language or anything, and it's meant for the building up or the encouragement of the people, other believers in Jesus. An example might be when you're praying with your small group and you're weighing a decision about a potential job move that's going to require you to move, and you haven't told anybody, but you're really anxious about it, and in the midst of prayer, someone in your small group says, you know, so-and-so, the Lord wants you to know that whatever decision you make, He's going to take care of you and your family. He's going to provide for you. That would be an example of prophecy, a spontaneous message that's given to encourage you, to build you up. Now, distinguishing between spirits, that sounds a little bit mysterious, and there's a lot of debate over what it is, but I think it's not very complex. I think he's probably talking about discerning which prophecies really are from God and which ones are from indigestion. or something else. He's saying because you have the Holy Spirit and a special gift of discernment, you can tell whether that word of encouragement, that prophecy, so to speak, actually was from God. Now, the last two here, which go together, are the gift of speaking in different tongues or languages and the interpretation of tongues. You know what's really interesting to me is, although it seems that this was the very problem in Corinth, that they were really abusing this gift of tongues, Paul still keeps it in the list as a valid expression of the Holy Spirit. Well, again, we'll address this more in chapter 14, but I want you to have a basic understanding now of what it is. Gordon Fees, a commentator, says that it's essentially speech that's unintelligible, so it's different from prophecy in that way, unintelligible both to the speaker and to other hearers. It's speech directed basically toward God. And at least the way it was being practiced in Corinth, it seemed to be an angelic language. Now, Paul will make the argument in chapter 14 that this is primarily for private use because it's directed towards God, although he'll say that there are times when someone with the gift of interpretation might be present to relay maybe a prophetic message for a group of people. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not here to say you must have one of these gifts of the Spirit or your contribution doesn't matter. It's making the point that a wide variety of manifestations of the Spirit is needed for the church body to thrive. True Christian spirituality means exercising your expression of the Holy Spirit in a way that lifts up the name of Jesus and builds up other people in the church body. One of the benefits of my job is that I often get to hear about how you are discovering and using your gifts from the Spirit, and it makes me so excited. I love hearing about and watching how Sandy Vi, who leads our Alpha Food Team, how she does that and the power of the Spirit. I mean, she feeds 60 people on Thursday nights and makes it look like a breeze. I freak out when I have to make a meal for six. She coordinates that team. It's clear that she has the gift of hospitality and administration, at least. You might say, well, you know, hospitality, administration, those are pretty ordinary. Oh, no, these are infused by the power of the Holy Spirit when Sandy leads the team. I'm talking about gifts of the Spirit. And all the people under her probably are exercising the same kind of giftedness. I love watching Bob McGee and his wife, Pam, who I see here behind the scenes throughout the week, in their role as deacons. I've watched Bob pray compassionately for people who are hurting, using a gift of mercy. I watch them serve in hidden ways, using the gift of helps, in ways that really build up our church. Just this week, I heard Lou talking about a young woman in the student ministry who has this gift from the Holy Spirit of being able to welcome people on Wednesday nights, help them to let their guard down, making them to feel safe. Gift of hospitality, for sure, from the Spirit of God. I know a woman in our church, a young woman who's involved in several ministry teams, who has experienced the gift of healing on various occasions, has sensed the Spirit of God prompting her to pray for a particular kind of healing, and it's been given. She's seen it happen. The Spirit of God is present and working here, and all different kinds of gifts are necessary for our church family to thrive. Now, we've been getting to know each other for almost 3 years. And I love you. I'm glad to be your pastor. But I want to go out on a limb for just a minute. I think that because most of us have been so conditioned to value one kind of spirituality over another, that we're missing out on much of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our midst. Now, truthfully, some of us have seen expressions of the Holy Spirit be used in harmful ways, such as what's happening in Corinth, elsewhere. But because of that, we've almost become afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit because of the danger associated with it. We've thrown out the baby with the bathwater. It would be almost as if we said, you know, I don't really want to have electricity in my neighborhood. It's too dangerous. I don't want to see anybody get electrocuted after all. I'd rather cook over an open fire, wash my clothes by hand. No need to welcome all that danger here with power lines and such. That would be crazy. I think that because of some of the dangers of being open to the Holy Spirit, we've totally become closed off to the Holy Spirit. I shouldn't say all of us in all settings, but oftentimes I think we gravitate that way. And because of that, I think that sometimes we're left with a mildly boring, relatively powerless, less than supernatural experience of life in the church because we don't see the exercise of those gifts. This is what Timothy was doing when Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Timothy had become timid. And Paul says to him what I think he would say to us: discover how the Spirit has gifted you and then fan that gift into flame. Our church needs you to experience and use the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, whether they're the more tame, acceptable ones like hospitality and administration and mercy, or the more scary ones like prophecy and healing and miracles. We need you to use them. And the Lord Jesus wants all of His life-giving, transforming, powerful gifts to be operative in this church for our good. Now, please understand, most of them won't play out here on Sunday morning with 350 people. It's just not practical. A few of them will. Most of them will play out throughout the week in small groups, in little prayer gatherings, in ministry teams like 631 or Alpha or Women's Ministry or others. But here's my challenge for you. Let's get past our camps and our categories. Let's get past our labels: Reformed, Charismatic, whatever. Let's get past our stereotypes, our filters, and let's ask the Holy Spirit sincerely what He wants to do in and through us. Let's be a Word and Power church, a church that's absolutely grounded in the Word of God. It is our supreme authority, and a church that is completely open to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you if you'd be willing to pray a bold, maybe frightening prayer with me today. Would you be willing to say, "Holy Spirit, I belong totally to You. I have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, and I welcome You to come and reveal Your presence in me in whatever gift, in whatever expression You see fit, so that the name of Jesus might be lifted up and these people might be built up." It might be scary to pray that, but I'm going to invite you to pray it with me today. And if you sense the Spirit of God nudging you, that He's giving you some gift, some expression of His presence, don't be afraid to mention that to your small group or to a pastor or a leadership council person. We want to help you figure out how He's gifted you so that you can explore that and use it for the good of this church body. Authentic spirituality lifts up the name of Jesus and builds up His people. Let's spend a few minutes in prayer. I'm going to give you just a moment of quiet to reflect on what we've talked about, to listen for how God might be prompting you. I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me as I pray it again. Holy Spirit, I belong entirely to You. I have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. I have allowed Jesus to come and be the center, the Lord of my life. And I'm asking You to come and fill me. Fill me, Holy Spirit, and give me whatever manifestation of Your presence You see fit for the good of Your people. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge collectively today that Your work for us in this community and in the world is not going to be carried out apart from Your power. Your work in each of us individually of transforming us is not going to happen apart from Your power. And so we invite You, Spirit of the living God, to fill us and to empower us so that the name of Jesus might be lifted up and seen in all of its beauty and all of its majesty here in our community and around the world. And it's in that wonderful name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.